We're going to start a new teaching series today, just a couple of weeks, on the book of Jonah. A little light reading for everybody. Let's go ahead and we'll look at chapter 1 and read that together with some chutzpah. Here we go. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood for you, O Lord. Have done it as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Awesome. God has a strange way of working, doesn't he? Sometimes an enemy becomes your mission field. Sometimes the person you can't stand becomes a project. And then not long thereafter, a brother or sister in Christ. And Jesus says some tough things to us. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. How many want to sign up for that last one? Matthew 5:48. That's tough. That's tough stuff. You know, I've had a mission field that came upon me not too long ago. Some of you know, maybe you don't. I played hockey for a long time. This past year, I have not been playing, but I was part of a team for about 12 years. And one of the teams we used to play against, we had some great battles with those guys. Usually we'd get a little bit physical, at least for old guys anyway, it was physical. A very close game, always very competitive. I'm a pretty competitive person. And the guy who I would usually play against or across most of the time, we would go at it. I mean, most games, he was trying to score, or I was trying to score, or we'd hit one another every now and then. I may or may not have gotten a little after him and ended up in the penalty box occasionally, and he may have done the same thing. And it was a funny thing. The league decided that they needed to rebalance the teams because it was kind of our two teams and the other teams, they struggled a little bit. So after the rebalancing came, sure enough, the first Wednesday night, he walks into the locker room and says, "You." And I said, "You know, I'm just glad we're on the same team now." And we became really great friends out of it. Maybe a sworn enemy who became a great friend. Strange twists in life. I think we're thrown plenty of them. when our enemy becomes our mission field. And I think that's very much the story of Jonah. You know, a lot of people want to talk about whether or not Jonah was a real life account, whether the whale was real, and whether it's possible scientifically for somebody to live in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, we've seen on the news and in recent times that there was somebody who was swallowed by a whale and even lived to tell about it. So I guess it's scientifically possible. The thing is that if we're going to focus on whether or not the Jonah living in a fish for 3 days is the most important part of the story, clearly we've lost it. Because it's not. It's not. Is it important? Sure. But there's something bigger at stake here. The bigger deal at stake for us is that Jonah is very much a reluctant missionary, like every one of us. Sometimes the mission field, or our mission field, is the very place we don't want to go. Sometimes the people God calls us to are the very people we'd rather not hang out with. I mean, you experience this on a weekly basis, right? You slot your Outlook calendar for all these different little things, and then what happens? Somebody comes to your door first thing Monday morning, and then the schedule completely changes, and your plan gets blown out of the water, and you may end up doing the very things that you didn't want to do this week because you've got to get 101 things done, and doesn't God know how important and how busy you are? Come on! You know, people question whether or not Jonah loved God, and I think it's very clear that he did. What they don't understand is the reason that he ran away. It isn't that he didn't love God. In fact, Jonah loved God very much. The issue was that Jonah was being called to a place and dealing with the very brutal Assyrian Empire. And these guys, I mean, if you were to look up who are some bad dudes of the ancient world, the Assyrians, not just because it's letter A, but Assyrians would have been right near the top of the list. These were some really rough, brutal people, and very much the sworn enemy of Israel. If you were to look at the picture, you'll see the darker green shading, kind of in the northern part, north of Israel there. This is the Assyrian Empire up to about the year 824 BC. And what happens is the Assyrians slowly begin to encroach upon the land of Israel. When these guys came to your hometown, they would bring 100,000 soldiers to your little town of 1,500 people. And for about 2 weeks before they came in to conquer you, they would sit outside your city and let you sweat it out day and night, knowing that you were next, hearing all the stories of all the brutal things that they did to the town before you that was conquered. And when they conquered you, they left no doubt that they were in charge. If you were lucky enough to live, because 9 times out of 10, you weren't going to live, and they weren't just going to kill you. They were going to kill you in some of those brutal, inhumane ways. But if you were lucky enough to live, you would have to live with the horror that you just walked through for the rest of your life. I mean, these were brutal, brutal, wicked, inhumane folks. And that's who's coming to camp out on Jonah's front step. And Israel has a long experience with these Assyrians. If you look at how the dark green becomes lighter green, the Assyrian Empire begins to expand. And as it does, in 722 BC, they exile a number of people who were left anyway out of northern Israel. They begin to capture towns one after another, and they even go to the southern part of Israel where Jerusalem is to try to capture it. Now, there's a king there named King Ahab who is Jezebel's husband. And he successfully defends the city, which only strengthens their resolve to come back and try to take the city once again. Now, eventually that king dies and a new one raises up named King Jehu. King Jehu is kind of a wimp. I don't really have a nicer word than that. And so when King Jehu decides sees that the Assyrians are at his front door, they're going to take over, he bows down and pays tribute. In fact, this picture here is of a stele, which is a carving in stone. And if you notice at the bottom of the screen is King Jehu bowing down his hands and knees to the king of Assyria, and they're giving him all kinds of gold and silver, which is the payoff of saying, please don't come into our town, kill us, my neighbors, my ancestors, and what have you. And that's what happens. They make a treaty with King Jehu. Not long thereafter comes another king named King Jeroboam. And Jeroboam is a wise military and economic leader. The problem is King Jeroboam, man, he doesn't love God at all. He doesn't love God at all. And it's in the midst of that that Jonah comes up as a prophet. In fact, from about 786 to 747, with Jeroboam in office, Jonah comes to power. Jonah's time of being a prophet comes forward. And now what's interesting is Jonah is never called a prophet in the book of Jonah. In fact, he's just called to go and preach. We also might recognize from some other parts of Scripture, 2 Kings 14 being one particular place, Jonah's very much a patriot. And so when Jonah sees this land being encroached upon, when he knows cities have been exiled and people have been overtaken and others have been killed, I mean, this is one dude who's mad. I mean, he really encourages and goes after the king to reclaim the borders of the land, which is interesting for a guy whose name means dove, because he's not a dove at all. He's not a man of peace. Very much he wants to be a man of war. And his whole thing is, let's beat back the Assyrians, let's take them over, let's restore the borders. If anybody were to be on our side, I mean, it's the God of Israel. He gave us this land. How dare we stand by and watch these Assyrians take over? And so this is exactly what happens. Until God comes calling, and he says to Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. I was thinking a lot about how that must have felt to Jonah. Go to your sworn enemy's backyard, a city that's five times larger than Jerusalem, the people who want to kill you, who have already killed some of your ancestors, who have already killed some of your countrymen. That's the place I'm going to send you, Jonah. It's yours. Can you imagine how he felt? I bet it's something like this. Put your arms out. Put one hand here. Put the other hand here, and then blow. I bet that's how he felt. I knew that at least wake you up a little bit this morning. I mean, what a rotten thing to have to do. To go to your sworn enemy's backyard, preach against them, tell them, hey, calamity, destruction is going to come upon you unless you repent. Nineveh was the center of the Assyrian Empire, the place of political, economic, military power. And God's not leaving any doubt. In fact, we're told that the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. This is not the suggestion of the Lord. This is not the put it on your day calendar at some time of the Lord. This is God speaking, and it's the same word, the word in which God speaks at the beginning of creation to create the universe. A word that has power, a word that we either choose to obey or not obey. In fact, the word, when we use the word, a great way to think of it, it literally means to set in motion. So when God speaks a word, something is set in motion to happen. The universe is created. Moses, the word of the Lord comes to Moses, and Moses begins to redeem Israel from the Egyptians. And this word of the Lord comes to Jonah and sets Jonah in motion to go to the place of Nineveh. 240 times we read about this word coming to people in the Old Testament. That's the amazing thing about God is we spend so much time praying that God would change circumstances, and so little time praying, God, would you change me or use me to author new circumstances? Whenever God does something big, he gives a word, and that word sets us in motion, and that motion begins to change the world in the course of human history. And Jonah's word, that's one that we wouldn't want. Go to your enemy, go to their city, go to the place of their power, and preach against them. Tell them that I'm going to bring destruction upon them unless they repent. And if they repent, Jonah, great. Now, I don't know about you, but if I've got to bring a word against my enemy, I don't want that word to be, if you change it, it'll all work out okay. I want, God is going to bring down some serious fire upon you. I cannot wait for it to come to your doorstep. You are going to get smoked. That's what I want. Don't you? Nobody wants to say, oh, if you change, it's all going to work out, you rotten. Anyway. But that's the call. God's going to destroy. We want God to destroy the enemy. And instead, what he's doing is giving him an opportunity to change. Folks, I think maybe the modern day metaphor we could apply here would be much like a survivor of a concentration camp in Nazi Germany being sent to the Nazis as their mission field so they might repent and be transformed. Now, is it real? I mean, can you imagine? That's your call? Go to the very people who you watched kill your family members. Go to the very people who took your homes, your possessions, who made you less than a human person, and tell them to stop because I love them. That's a hard time getting my mind around that. And yet that's Jonah's call. Why does God do such a thing? Why would God send us to these places? I mean, God, isn't it just enough to go on a mission trip or feed some people once a month? How about we make that deal? And yet that's exactly the way that it was. Jonah, the patriot, the prophet, the preacher, I imagine he wanted vengeance against his enemies. And God had very different plans. And that's a great question for us. How far would you go if God spoke to you? How far would you go? Let's take a moment, we'll reflect on that together. Let's pray together. God, you work in some strange and mysterious ways. Jesus, that you would call us to love our enemy, to pray for those who persecute us, to become perfect as you are perfect. Strange. We know we can't do it in our own strength. We know that you call us each day, in large ways and in small, to be stretched, to go to the places and to the people we would least likely expect. We may not desire to love or serve, and yet they become our mission field. And there's something powerful and transforming about that. Not only do you change others' hearts, you change ours too in the process. And so God, as best we can today, with the faith that we have, with all that you've provided, we simply say that we are open and we pray that you would speak. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, maybe the question you raise out of that one is, I don't know that God speaks to me. I don't know that I've heard God's voice. I don't know what God would want or how God is moving. What do I do with that? And I think that's the reason you hear so often here of the importance of cultivating spiritual disciplines, of prayer and scripture reading, of being part of a group, of being present for worship, of going and serving others, of inviting others, because it's in the midst of these spiritual disciplines that we heard about last week that God begins to speak into our lives. And when God does begin to speak and you get that tugging or that feeling or that sensation, or maybe you hear that word or maybe you read that scripture and you go, wow, I think that's me. You have a community that comes alongside you and around you and confirms or tells you you're crazy. Yeah, this is exactly what you should be doing. You know, the amazing part about how God works and how God speaks into our lives is he gives us this word. He sets something in motion. We don't have to do it 9 times out of 10 that very second. We get a minute or a hot minute, as Mandy likes to say, to discern it. And as we discern it, as we realize that God has sent us into motion to do something else, to do something new, God will go with us. You know, why would Jonah be called by God to go and preach against his enemies, because and not only to preach against them, but to give them the power of redemption. This is nuts. Because if anything, God has got to be on the side of the Israelites, right? And therein lies the problem, that's the way we look at things, that God's on my side and not on their side. God's on whoever's side would be on God's side. How about we look at it that way? And if everybody is created in the image of God, if God has a role in everybody's humanity, does it not stand to reason that God would want relationship with them? You know, I think our understanding about God in moments like these and taking sides is a lot like the last minute of a football or basketball game. It's the most spiritual place in the world, believe it or not, because this is usually what you see, right? There's usually two forms. One is somebody praying up to the heavens, tears, or you got the low, I'm a low prayer. Anybody else a low prayer? Oh, and there's always some shaking of the fists, right? Because that makes God all the more aware of what you want. You got to work this out. It's going to be okay. God, you got to help our team, because if anything, you're going to be on my team's side and not the team named after some blue devils. I mean, you would never, ever be on their side. Isn't that how it works? Most spiritual place in the world is the last minute of a football or basketball game. Everybody's praying for that because God's got to be on my side. One time when Mandy and I first moved to town, they were talking about Duke. And Mandy said, "What's wrong with Duke?" And I thought, oh boy. Mandy rarely makes any mistakes, but that one, we got a 45-minute dissertation on a game that happened 25 or 30 years ago or whatever it was. And still hurts. Exactly. See, there we go. There we go. You know, it's funny, John 3, when we read maybe the most famous chapter in the Bible, it doesn't say that God's on sides. It says that God comes into the world to save the world so that no one would be condemned. And so this call to Jonah is reflective of that. Whose side is God on? God's on his side. God's on the side of anybody who would be on his side. What do people do when they get a calling they don't want, or a command or a word from God that they don't want to hear? Well, it's very, very simple. They run. Anybody ever been there? I bet you've run. You know you're supposed to do something, and instead you do the exact opposite, or you put it on the back burner, and you say, I'm not doing that. Somebody comes to you at 8:30 in the morning, and the last thing you want to deal with is their human resource problem. So you pick up your phone. We all do it. The cool thing about the way Jonah ran is he's in a little town called Joppa. That's how you say it. Or if you want to call it Joppa, that's cool too. That's the English pronunciation, I suppose. So this would be kind of on the northern end of Israel. You can see this in the bottom right hand of your screen. He goes all the way to Tarshish, which would be in modern day Portugal. You know how far that is? 2,500 miles. This would be like living in New York and running from New York all the way to LA. You cannot get any further from the call that God has, from this word that is in Jonah's heart and in Jonah's life to go. So he runs 2,500 miles away from his calling. You ever run in the opposite direction from what God wanted you to do in your life? How well did that work? And lots of people do it. Like, guilty as charged, right here. All kinds of folks in the Bible did it. Moses, send somebody else. Jacob, Joseph. I mean, all kinds of folks who would have preferred to run from their calling. Elijah just defeats 700 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel there. And where does he go? Runs away. I'm out of here. God, I don't want any part of this anymore. I'm wiped out. Take me away. I'm finished. It's over. The Bible's not filled with perfect people, just people who point to a perfect God. And so often God sends us on a mission that we don't want, and so we run. The psalmist had something to say about that in Psalm 139. The psalmist said, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me." Translation, there's nowhere in all of creation that is void of the presence of God. That's why Paul could later write that nothing in all of creation can separate us from God's great love in Jesus Christ. No matter where we try to run, if we try to run from New York to LA or Yopa to Tarshish, it doesn't matter because God is there. You can't outrun him. And that's been the struggle from the very beginning. You look at Genesis chapter 3 and where things all went wrong. What did the people do? They sinned against God and they ran. And they hid, which is pretty funny. God knew where the kids were all along. And isn't that how it goes with yours? Your kids do something, and what do? They hide. They don't want to tell you. They tell you half-truths. We don't call it lying anymore. It's called half-truths. Why? Because we don't want to be found out. And it's the same thing here with Jonah. Nahum said that Nineveh was a bloody and terroristic place, and the terrorists were trying to take over the neighborhood, and that's where Jonah was called. And I think the good news is this: you can try to run, but God sure is faster. He'll catch you. He won't let you go. And poor Jonah, he tried to run 2,500 miles, ended up in the bottom of the boat, sleeping. Maybe he took Dramamine. I don't really know what the story there was. They threw him into the sea. He ended up in the belly of a whale. And yet, in the end, he makes it all the way back to Nineveh. I wonder for you what you might be running from. You know, in the last 3 months, I've had a little bit to learn about Jonah's lesson. And here's where I've come to, and maybe it'll be helpful for you in your life, and if not, well, I've only got another Sunday to preach here, so tough. You're going to get it anyway. I want to get to the place in my life where my neatly ordered Outlook calendar for the week that looks so great, when it gets interrupted, I don't go, okay. I'd love to get to the place in my life when God calls elsewhere, my initial thought isn't, why? I'd love to get to the point or the place in my life when God says, you know what, this week, I'm going to send you there. And I don't say, are you sure? Anybody else with me? I think maybe really what I hope for is I'd love to get to the place in my life when the disruption comes and the word of the Lord is sent, and I simply say, here I am. Send me. Let's pray. God, sometimes you work in these mysterious, strange, what like impossible ways with impossible asks. And so we run. Forgive us. And sometimes we think, why would we ever go there? That's the least likely candidate for my time or my resources. We pray that you would heal our hearts and our minds. Transform us, O God, that we might become the kind of people who just simply say when the word comes to us, here I am, send me. And we know that when we make that commitment, you strengthen us and empower us and lead us and use us in ways beyond which we could ever imagine. So God, as we come to this table today, help us be mindful of just that, that you're at work, that you're bigger than we are, you're wiser than we are, you're stronger than we are, and ultimately you have a plan that's bigger than we are. We make our prayer in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen.
Before we go, let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just lift up this entire congregation to you and this building even. We lift this up to you because we know that you have blessed us with these people and with this space and with this community. And so, Lord, we just ask that you will surround us and that we will feel your Spirit walking with us into our next week, that we might hear your voice and listen to that calling without question. And we lift this, Lord, up to you in your dear and heavenly name. Amen. Please go out and be the revolution.